So let's get our Bibles out. I'm going to talk about a new life. So Matthew chapter 8. New life, Matthew chapter 8, excuse me. And we'll start in verse 16. So Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. It says, "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him." Okay, so this here obviously says that there was a great multitude of people that had come to him either to hear his word or to be healed. They brought their friends or even themselves that were sick, and to indeed be healed, casting out devils, casting out spirits, and wonderful things. And there was a great multitude there. A great multitude was there to see Jesus and to hear what he had to say, and of course get answers to their requests for healing. So there was a great multitude about him. He gave commandment to depart unto the other side of the lake. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Okay, so this multitude obviously had come to see Jesus. He'd sent them away so that he could go to the other side of the lake. And so most of them went away and stopped following him. But here there's a certain scribe that said to him, "Look, I'll go and follow you wherever you go." Okay? Not like all this multitude have disappeared, but I'll follow you wherever you go. Verse 20, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples," or followers, it may not have been one of the 12 apostles, "said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Okay? So obviously, yeah, this was one of his followers, not one of the apostles. He say, "Look, I will follow you wherever you go." Okay? Even if, yes, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but you don't have any of that, I will follow you wherever you go. But let me go home and bury my father. Verse 22, "But Jesus said unto him, Follow me and let the dead bury the dead." Verse 23, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marvelled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So I'm hoping you get a bit of an idea here. There was a multitude of people that were there to see Jesus. He sent them away, but there were a few that said, "Nope, I'm going to follow you wherever you go." One person said, but I do have to disappear for a moment and bury my father." And he says, "Look, just follow me." That's what Jesus said, just simply follow me. And then there are a few disciples, it says, it's got the word disciples, that decided to jump in a ship, okay, and be part of his work, stayed with him in the ship. So they decided to follow him, and then they're in the ship, and then there was all this waves and tempestuousness and just stuff going on, and it was all chaotic. It's like, oh, great, here I am, I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm sticking with him, not like all the other multitude of the world, but I'm sticking with Jesus. I've even jumped in the ship with him, and it's a disaster. Waves are going all over the place, and they're fearful and thinking, oh no, what's going on? I thought I made the right decision. And Jesus, it seemed like, see, this is why I love this, it's a wonderful little story. It seemed like Jesus was asleep. Sometimes it can seem like God's having a nap and is not interested in what's going on in our life. But they prayed to him and called out to him and said, "Oh, help us, we are about to perish, or our salvation may be lost." And he goes, "Look, have faith," and he calmed the winds and the seas. Okay? And then when the winds and the seas were calmed, they marveled, said, wow, I got out of that trial and it's calm. Praise the Lord. I have a closer relationship with God, with Jesus. I have a greater appreciation for what he can do in my life. Now, I'm talking about a new life. So these people that jumped in the ship with Jesus were looking forward to a new life, and it all went cactus. But they stuck with him and they called unto him with a little bit of faith, and he calmed the storm. And I was looking back over the baptism record since the beginning of 2017. There have been 22 baptisms. Only one is still walking on. So out of those 22, 21, and often the story, I mean, I obviously keep in touch with people that get baptized and to pray with them to receive the Spirit and see how they're going. Often there's something that happens in their life. Something goes crazy in their life. It's like, oh, God's not answering my prayer. God's ignoring me. I did all this for God and he's ignoring me. But what this parable is saying is, yeah, that can happen. The waves and the sea and everything can start crashing around, the boat's rocking, you know. But the faith is to stay there, to stay put, and pray to Jesus, to the Father, and he'll calm the storm, and then we'll marvel. And this room is full of testimonies like this. When we first came to the Lord, whoa, there's all this tumultuous stuff going on around us. But we stuck with it, a little bit of faith, as was mentioned in testimony, that mustard seed faith, called unto the Lord, and we marveled afterwards. That praise the Lord, he's still with us. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes, again, we have great multitudes who are coming to Jesus, were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Okay, so you can understand this situation. Many people have made the effort to see Jesus and to hear what he has to say, and coming, of course, for healings and miracles, and he goes straight into this parable. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And you can imagine here, verse 9, where Jesus just says with this passionate plea, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let him understand what this is all about, what this means. He's talking to a multitude, many seeds that indeed have been scattered, the word scattered, and they hear it. And then this parable explaining what happens when people receive the word. Verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." You know, with such joy, receive the word, respond, you know, follow baptism, receive the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. Great, amazing experience. Verse 21, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. You know, the boat starts to rock, the waves are breaking around everywhere, even breaking into the boat, tribulation and persecution because of the word. He's offended. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So that takes time. You know, time of these weeds growing up and starting to realize that, oh, wait a minute, I'm going to start following the things of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and you become unfruitful. Time there. But, praise the Lord, here verse 23, this is the sort that we grab hold of. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, flourishes, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30, growing and bearing fruit, and indeed being able to indeed cast the seed out as well, and explain others about what God wants in their lives. Luke chapter 14. And verse 25. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear, or let him understand. Grab hold of this concept. And so here, I mean, it starts out, Jesus saying, look, if you hate not your father, your mother, your wife, children, brethren, sisters, you know, you put all of those people before the Lord. So what Jesus is saying, number one is the Lord. You've got to make Jesus Christ number one. If the father, mother, wife, children, they all become more important, and it even says, goes on, and your own life. If your own life becomes more important than what Jesus is asking us to do, what the Lord is guiding us to do, then you're not fit to be his follower. You know, it's pretty stark, you know, a description here. And the Bible also says we must respect our parents, we must treat our children well, we must love our wives and respect them, and love our husbands and respect them. That's true. So we don't hate them, but we don't put God before them. God's number one. We fit our life into the Lord. And then we are worthy to be his disciple. Because if we don't do that, weeds start to grow up. Weeds start to choke the word. Weeds start to take away their fruit and their joy and all these things and the work that we can do for the Lord. And it says there in verse 33, he be of you that forsakes not all that he hath. So our priority, number one priority, there's all sorts of priorities in our life, all sorts, but number one is the Lord. Matthew 19. Matthew latch hold of him, get stuck on him. Have that faith. Keep that faith of the mustard seed. And that comes with experience as well, as we know. And we can marvel at what he's done in our life. Matthew 19 and verse 16. So Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep his commandments, or the commandments. You know, the Bible's full of God's commandments, and that's how you show his love. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So it's saying it's not impossible, but it's hard because of priorities. You know, if we're rich in things on this earth, our priorities are swayed. The balance of priorities can easily get out of whack there. But it says here in verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? And it's quite a good question. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It's possible, okay? All things are possible. So even a rich man who has great possessions, you know, that can easily drag him away from putting the Lord first, the Lord can make it possible. He can ram that camel through the eye of a needle. He's a miracle-working God. And then in verse 27, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters, father, mother or wife, children or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Okay, great and wonderful promise. You know that, we put the Lord first. What's the Lord want? What are his commandments? What's his desire in our life? You know, and this is what he's saying to Peter and also to all the other followers of him that have forsaken all. He's saying, look, you will sit upon a throne in glory, be raised up to dwell with him forever. And in this life here on earth, you will not want. He'll give, he'll make up for those things that you leave behind for him. Luke chapter 14. Sorry, I should have told you to leave your finger there, but it's in the same place it was before. Luke chapter 14, and this time verse 15. Luke 14 and verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen. and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So the Lord's saying, look, okay, there are people that were invited, and we understand that represents God's chosen people in Old Testament times, the nation of Israel, that were blessed abundantly here on this earth, and they had all these things that that indeed they were so consumed of, they couldn't make God the priority. So he said, look, go out there and find those that will make God their priority. Okay, go out and find the poor in spirit even, the maimed that are looking for healing and just desperate for something in their lives, for the Lord to change their lives, to give them a new life. Go out into the highways and hedges, those that indeed have been given the backhand from this world. You know, they're on that road to Jericho. Bring them here that my house may be filled. You know, there are many rooms in this mansion, this spiritual mansion. Let it be filled with those that don't have this worldly baggage that will keep them away, that will keep them away from the kingdom of God. God knows we need baggage here on earth. It's called mammon. He knows it. We need to have food. We need to work. We need to do things here on earth to live. He knows that. But it's all about priorities. Making God have priority and not letting the other things drag us down. Because we want to be part of the kingdom of God. We want to stay in that ship. Even if it's rocking and tempestuous, we grab hold of that faith and we cry unto him and look forward to it to be calm. And then we can marvel again. Praise the Lord. What an almighty God. So keep our priorities. We've decided we want a new life, so keep hold of that and keep living that new life. Be determined to stay put and be that seed in good ground, to seek him and bear fruit and that your joy may be full. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the reference to the boat. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 20. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Okay? Flesh is earthly. We drag this flesh through this life and all the mammon that's attached to it. You know, we don't put that away. We still need it. It's still a vessel of the Lord. But it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. God asked me to do it, so I did it. That's simple. It's like a mentality of a baby. And the Lord is looking for those babes by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven. There you go, it's a fact. He's in heaven now and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So here is the analogy, the direct analogy, that when we jump into the boat with God, we're in the kingdom of heaven, floating on the ocean of the world. Okay? Every now and again it gets tempestuous, but hey, we have faith. In the same way, baptism does now save us, saves us. As it says in Acts, it saves us from this untoward generation. It's a good conscience toward God. With baptism for righteousness. There are many things, but baptism is vital. And we do that for God. If there's something that you want to know what to do for God, get baptized. There you go. You can be baptized. We have a tank there in the shed. We fill it up with water and you can be baptized and you've done something for God. In fact, there's testimonies here where people have said, oh, when I got baptized, I was just so glad I'd done something that God asked me to do. And that now saves us. And it's the whole attitude toward God, that good conscience, a clear conscience. Romans chapter 6. And that is that analogy with Noah, the baptism. It's like jumping in the boat, jumping in the ark to be saved. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Okay, so when you're baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, you are dead to sin. Live any longer therein. Excuse me. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Excuse me. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's a new life. We act differently now. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, what a wonderful concept that is. That means you're righteous. If you're dead, if your flesh is dead and it died in the waters of baptism, and that's the analogy of Jesus being crucified. You can't sin. You can't sin anymore. You're freed from sin in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death no more hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Let not sin become the priority. Okay, you serve sin then, and that becomes your priority. No, yes, we make mistakes, but hey, our priority is always the Lord. That new life, that new beginning, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Instruments of righteousness. What's righteousness? That means we're right. We're not wrong. We're right in the eyes of the Lord. Perfect in the eyes of the Lord. And we can't do that ourselves. As it says in verse 1, it refers to grace. So by grace we've been saved, not by our works. It's something the Lord has done for us. All we did was follow his commandments, do what he asked, as a good conscience toward him. Over to chapter 8, Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 8. So Romans chapter 8. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It follows on directly what we said. You know, in the flesh you can't please God, so the Lord's asking us to put to death the flesh and the lust thereof. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Incredible clarity that we need the Spirit. We need to be filled up with the Holy Spirit to be his. If we don't have it, then we're not his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay, we're guided by the Spirit of God that dwells in us. We're guided by that, and therefore we are the sons of God, the children of God. Gender doesn't matter. In the spiritual sense, gender doesn't matter. We're all equal children of the living God. Gender belongs on earth. Gender is a thing of the flesh. So in the eyes of the Lord, we are all the sons of God. How glorious is that? Equal and living through the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And we all look forward to that, appearing with him, alongside him, with the same glory as him. He is the Son of the living God. We are the sons of the living God. We'll be sitting in the same seat on the right hand of God. We'll be worshipping God with Jesus, the same glory with him. That's what we look forward to appear with him in glory. If we understand, like what Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, then hear. Please understand this. Please understand what it's all about. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is the return of Jesus, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness? So, okay, it's a type of a question. He's saying, there's no question mark there, but he's saying, well, okay, if this is true, what sort of manner of people should we be? Should God's followers be? Let's have a look. Okay, so what Peter is saying here, inspired by the Lord, this is what sort of manner we should have. We're looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. We look forward to Jesus returning. We look forward to that. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So that's another aspect, diligence. That classic D word is be diligent in the things of the Lord, that we may see what it means to have peace in our lives. Within. Peace comes within us. Okay? Outside us, yes, that can have an impact. But the Lord's looking at proper peace within us. Despite the wind and the waves, we have peace. And we can marvel at the power of the living God. This is what sort of conduct the Lord is asking us to have as we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10. So I'm going to read the armour of God, the well-known passage. But what I was thinking about recently is there's a lot of doing in this armour. Okay, it's not just sitting there relying that, okay, I've got the armour, but just read it and you realise there's a lot of doing. So the armour of God is us having faith in him, following his commandments and doing things. So in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on, so there's a doing word again, put on the whole armour of God. Okay, put it all on. Not neglecting any of the items that we're about to read, but put the whole lot on. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That when things get tumultuous and the boat's rocking and all these things are happening, you've got the whole armour. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, to be strong. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay? That's a doing word. Understanding the truth. Understanding what the truth means. There's many truths out there. I mean, even a classic, whatever it is, media platform calls itself truth, but it perpetuates all sorts of untruths. There's so much confusion. So to understand, it takes work and effort to understand the truth and to be able to explain it. Having on the breastplate of righteousness a knowledge and an understanding that, hey, we're righteous before the living God, growing in the things of the Lord, that we are perfect. So having this understanding helps us when things come up in our lives. It helps us. No, I'm right with the Lord. Jesus died for my sins. It's okay. I'm on the right path. I understand truth. I understand righteousness. God is all things to me. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is a major doing word. It's part of our armour. To go about spreading the gospel, to explain to others the truth, to explain to others what righteousness means, having your feet shod with the preparation of gospel, that is on the list of armour that we must have. And we know from experience that if we have opportunities to spread the gospel and tell others, that helps us. It encourages us. We're excited, and it takes our it puts our focus on the Lord. Above all, the shield of faith, a doing word. You know, in faith they called out to Jesus, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, that understanding that we are saved from this world, and we don't need the world in our lives anymore. We have saved ourselves from this untoward generation. And having that mindset and that determination not to be caught up in it again. We lead a new life. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, using it. I mean, that's all. These are all wrapped up. You use the sword of the Spirit when you're going about preaching the gospel. You use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to encourage each other, to edify each other, to remind each other that we are children of the living God, to remind ourselves that, hey, look, I'm righteous before the living God. This is what the Bible says, to remind us as well that we are following the commandments of God, the things that he asks us to do. And then, very importantly, verse 18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication, humility even, crying unto the Lord for help, in the Spirit. In the Spirit means speaking in tongues. Praying in the Spirit. Praying in tongues and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me. I love this. And for me. Paul, right, who's travelled widely in the known world, seen amazing miracles. He's asking the people at Ephesus, can you pray for me also? He knows the power of prayer. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, he's talking in the physical sense. He's in prison at the moment. But in a way, we are imprisoned in this natural fleshly body. Okay, we're in bonds. So we need prayer. We're restricted in what we can do. We want to do so much, but we're restricted. It's just the way it is. So we need prayer and help. So don't be afraid to have prayer for help. Help, Lord, I need your help. Where do we go now? Yeah, Proverbs chapter 16, a passage that is quoted often in our household. It was quoted again today, this morning. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. So I said in that passage about the armour, there's a lot of doing things there. Often people come up with excuses for not doing. I know of a couple of testimonies of people who were afraid of water. And we've heard of one today as well, but there's more. People are afraid of water. But the Lord's asking us to be baptised. Well, okay, God's asking me to be baptised, but I'm scared of water. What do I do? Here, Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Such a simple verse, but it's so helpful. Okay, the Lord's asking us to do things, to understand things, to be diligent, to be strong, to stand, you know, preach the gospel, asking all these things. It's like, oh, we've got these things, reasons why we can't do it. What he's saying is, commit your works and your thoughts be established. Now, that is a powerful verse in my life too. A lot of you have known me for a long time. But one, like, I never really liked outreaching. Never really liked it. Couldn't see much result in it. I could just see that the Lord asked me to do it, so I did it. And for years, I never really got it. But then, praise the Lord, I finally got it. And it's just from this simple scripture, commit your work, just keep doing it. And then, like, you do it, and then your thoughts will come later. Often we go the other way around. The thoughts go first. Okay, the thoughts go first, and we frame how we're going to do it, and then we do it later. But the Lord's saying, no, do it first, and then you'll understand. Okay? The Lord asks us to be baptized. So you do it, then the understanding comes later. Initially, it was just, oh, we get wet. That's all I knew. My hair got wet, and I had to dry myself afterwards. But then later, through understanding the scriptures, you get a better idea. Your thoughts get more established. Praying for the Spirit. What's that? I don't understand any of that. Oh, okay, the Bible's asking me to pray for the Spirit. So I do it. Then the thoughts come later. It's so such a wonderful verse, and that's why we quote it so often in our household. It just embodies so much. Commit your works first, and your thoughts will be established. Finish up Acts chapter 2. A lot of doing. And here, as it says on our little logo on a lectern, and the reason we chose this scripture, Acts 2 verse 38. You commit your works and your thoughts will be established. This room is full of people who have committed their works in this aspect and their thoughts became established. And this continues on throughout our lives. Acts 2 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what we do. Commit your works, repent, and be baptized. And then, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. God will do that for you. He just asks us to do that, and then it'll be established. And back in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're not making this stuff up. It's written in the Bible. It's factual. This stuff happens. It happens in people's lives. Commit your works, your thoughts will be established, and you'll understand about the kingdom of God. And there was, as I read in Matthew chapter 8 at the start, you know, we commit our lives to following Jesus, to following God. It doesn't make us immune to the waves and the wind buffeting us around. But by faith, another doing word, by faith we cry unto him and we marvel when it calms down again. And we have a wonderful, strong, well-established relationship with the Lord and an understanding of where we sit in righteousness. Okay, thank you.